on the subject of demons and some things that we can know about them. So this will be part one. Now, I suggested before you listen to this tape that you sit down and read carefully through Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. That is Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Now, we might begin by asking the question, just what are demons? In fact, many people ask us that question. What are demons? Demons are invisible spirit beings. They are not material beings. In other words, they do not possess flesh and bones as we do. In other words, they are spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." And then in the same verse, he proceeds to list out the various levels of spirit beings that make up Satan's hierarchy. These demons, or spirit beings, are the hated enemy of all real Christians. And they oppose the Christians in everything they attempt to do for the Lord. Now, it should be emphasized that although demons are spirits and have no material body, they are just as real as we are. The word spirit in the New Testament comes from a word that can be translated wind. For instance, in John chapter 3, the Holy Spirit is likened unto wind. And our Lord said in this chapter, "The wind blows where it wills." And he went on to say that we can hear the sound of the wind, but we cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So the Holy Spirit, or even evil spirits for that matter, can be likened unto wind. We can't see the wind, but we know it is around, and we feel the effects of it. Spirits, like the wind, are invisible. When the wind is blowing at gale force, it can have terrible power, and it can also do enormous damage, particularly in a cyclone. Now, demons existed before the world began, and they are all under the direction of one leader whose name we call Satan. He is their commander-in-chief. We see all through the Gospels that demons can and do afflict men and women with all kinds of mental, moral, and physical disorders. We see this all through the Gospels. They can enter into men and women and control them. We call this demon possession. An illustration of this is in the passage that I suggested that we read, namely Mark 5, verses 1 to 20. Demons can and do spread false doctrine. We see this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. They have a system of government in the supernatural world. We have already noted this in Ephesians 6, verse 12. They also encourage and propagate idolatry, immorality, and wickedness of all kinds. Now, you can find this in your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20, and also Revelation 19, 20 and 21. We see in other parts of the scripture that they inspire false teachers. Now, you'll find a reference to this in 1 John 4, verses 1 and 2. They work for Satan and oppose God and God's people in every possible way that they can. They know all languages and the arts. They know all that we say and do. They can mimic and copy everything they wish. In other words, they are tremendous actors. They are all deceitful. There is no such thing as a truthful demon. Now, another question that many people would ask is, where do demons desire to live? Scripture reveals that they inhabit the atmosphere immediately above the earth. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul refers to Satan as being the prince of the spirits of the air, meaning the atmosphere immediately above our earth. That is where they dwell. Our Lord on one occasion referred to them as the fowls of the air. But although they normally dwell in the atmosphere and move about quite freely all over the place, they actually prefer to dwell in a body of some kind. Now this is understandable when we remember that they have no body of their own. So naturally, they desire to dwell in a body, preferably the body of a human being. But they also will dwell in animal bodies. They have been known to dwell in idols and in occult objects. They are sometimes associated with snakes, frogs, scorpions, dragons, and various other hideous creatures. They are near to perfect in their ability to mimic. We have personally heard one hiss like a snake. Other counsellors have heard them meow like a cat, bark like a dog. We ourselves have heard them give piercing screams. They can make noises like someone shuffling on the floor. They can tap on windows, and they can howl like the wind, and so on. There seems almost no end of the things that they can do. And they do these things to strike fear and terror into the minds of people. But having said all this, we repeat the fact that they prefer to live in a human body, and in order to remain undetected, most of them will remain silent. Now, at what time do they enter human bodies? Or in other words, to put the question in another way, what time do people become demon-possessed? The answer to that question would be at any time. We have in our counselling come across children who show clear signs of demon possession. This was also the case when our Lord was on the earth. For instance, we read in Mark 9, that is Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 17 and going down to verse 29, there is the record of an incident where a man brought his son to the Lord and said, "My son has a dumb spirit." In verse 21, our Lord asked the father the question, "How long ago is it that the demon entered into him?" And the father answered, "When he was a child." Now I understand the correct meaning of this reply to be when he was a little boy, or when he was an infant. So we see from this case that demon possession can take place at a very early age. Now in Mark chapter 7, verses 25 to 30, we read of a young girl who had an unclean spirit. Now, note, it was a young girl. Now, this should help us to understand something of the hatred that Satan has for human beings. He has no respect for anyone, men, women, the elderly, or even young children, as we have seen. He and his demons will tempt people. In fact, they will tempt people of all ages. They will harass them, they will deceive them, and if possible, they will possess them. The only things demons seem to admit are the facts that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is Lord of all, and he is particularly Lord over them. They will also admit that the Lord stripped them of their power by his finished work on the cross. They will admit that at the end of the church age, they will all be cast into the lake of fire forever. Now, let us for a moment look at the names that demons go by. Now, we have discovered that the list of names that they use is almost endless. Like human beings from around the world and from varying cultures, they can have almost any name at all. They can be called unclean spirits, wicked spirits, evil spirits, foul spirits. Some go by the name of fear, lust, death, or chief, or mug. We have found that the name Jesus is quite common amongst demons. Other counsellors have found one that went by the name of Holy Spirit. On one occasion, when we were counselling a young woman, we discovered that she was possessed by nearly 100 demons. One of the counsellors began writing down the names of these demons, but when we realised that there were so many, we decided that it would be too time-consuming to try and write them all down, and it would appear to be a fruitless exercise anyway. Now, one observation we have made is that often their name indicates what they are trying to do to the person that they possess. For instance, a demon by the name of fear will strike fear into the heart of the victim. We found on one occasion a young woman who was possessed by many demons, and one of whom appeared to be called lust. When we questioned her, she admitted that lust was one of her problems. It is also an established fact that people under heavy demonic influence gradually take on the character of the demons that possess them. Now, that is a known fact. For instance, in the charismatic movement, deceit is very widespread. It is, in fact, everywhere, and in every tongue-speaking church. Now, this becomes very obvious to every counsellor who tests the spirits of those people who speak in tongues. It is very difficult to determine whether these people are completely unaware of the fact that they are lying, or whether they know they are lying but powerless to refrain from it. What is clear is the fact that they have taken on the character of the demon that possesses them. Now, Scripture brings this out very plainly in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, where it refers to deceiving spirits. Now, these deceiving spirits do exactly what the Bible tells us. They deceive people. And it even tells us the way in which they deceive them. They deceive them in the area of doctrine. You will find that right there in that verse, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. So they are deceiving spirits, and they deceive the people on a vital point of doctrine. Now, these demons are virtually deception personified. They deceive their victims, then it is only a matter of time until their victims begin to show this same trait of deception. Now, what we are saying here is that demons have personalities, and they can and do project their personalities through their victims. Now, having said this, we must hasten to add that there are many people who are demon-possessed, and the average Christian would never, never recognize this fact. The only ones who would pick it up or diagnose the problem are those with the gift mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. Now, I'll give you that reference again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. Now, you'll notice there that there is a spiritual gift called discerning of spirits, or in some of the translations it is rendered distinguishing of spirits. Now, notice that it is not just spiritual discernment. It could be said of many Christians that they have spiritual discernment. But the gift in this verse is discerning between spirits. In other words, the God-given ability to distinguish one spirit from another, or distinguish the Holy Spirit from an evil spirit. Numbers of people can be under heavy demonic influence, and to talk to them, they appear normal in almost every respect. They appear calm, clean, and friendly. It is only when you do something to arouse the resident spirit that you become aware of the fact that all is not as it appears. another personality begins to assert itself. Now, there are definite things that can be done to arouse demons and make them manifest their presence. We will have more to say about this later on. Now, just here, it may be appropriate to say something about the knowledge possessed by demons. We mentioned earlier the fact that they know all about each one of us. They certainly do not possess all knowledge, but their knowledge is far superior to that of man. Having been around for thousands of years, they possess an accumulation of knowledge. The knowledge they possess would cover all subjects, including politics, the sciences, the arts, all the various religions of the world, and especially the supernatural world. Now, it should be recognized that they are instigators and propagators of all false religions. They show great hostility to God and everything Christian. But at the same time, they know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and they admit that he is the Son of God. In Luke chapter 8, verse 28, we read of a man who lived amongst the tombs in the cemetery. This man fell down before our Lord and cried with a loud voice, and he said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Now, this was not the man talking, but the demon. In verse 30, the conversation continues with our Lord asking the demon, "What is thy name?" And the demon replies. We see from this instance that demons know only too well who our Lord is. They also know when they come up against spirit-filled Christians. Now, in Acts 19, that's chapter 19, verses 13 to 17, we read of some Jews who were engaged in exorcism. But note in verse 15 what an evil spirit said. Now, I'll read what he said. "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Now, Paul was well known in Satan's underground. No doubt Peter and others were also. But this evil spirit was well aware of the fact that these Jews were not Christians, and therefore had no real authority over them. Verse 16 shows us that this demon knew that he could take on these Jews and win, and he proceeded to do so. It is interesting to note here that demons know all about our Lord and are forced to acknowledge his deity. They are also forced to acknowledge the efficacy of his shed blood. But people like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and those caught up in the various sects will not even admit these things. But demons know them. Demons also know that our Lord, when he died on the cross, gained complete victory over them for all time, and he actually stripped them of their power. Our Lord then gave this power and authority to the church. The sad fact is that the church does not use it, but just allows Satan to run amok through the world, virtually unchallenged. Now, the time is long overdue for Christians everywhere to rise up and claim as their blood-bought heritage the authority that they have over Satan and his hosts. Now, it is clear from Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Now, that's an important verse, and I suggest you write it down. Luke 10, verse 19. Here we see that Christians have been given this authority and ought to use it against all the forces of darkness, and they ought to use it in all situations. Some very fearful Christians say, "But that power is not meant for us today." My answer is simply this: if our Lord did not want me to believe that wonderful promise and act upon it, then why did he get Luke to put it there where I could see it. I just happened to be one of those trusting souls that believes what our Lord said and what he meant. And this verse is no exception. Now, before we move on from the subject of what knowledge demons possess, I must say that time does not permit me here to deal with this matter in any in-depth way. But one thing I feel should be pointed out, and that is that demons know that there is a time coming when the whole lot of them will be cast into hell, along with their leader Satan. They know this with absolute certainty, and they are terrified at such a prospect. Counselors, when confronted with defiant demons, should remember that their defiance is sheer bluff. The counselors should refresh the memories of these demons by reminding them of the empty tomb. They should also be reminded very strongly that they are under sentence. They are to be cast into the lake of fire, and it is only a matter of time that their sentence will be carried out. I mentioned earlier that most demons are the silent type. Now, I do not mean by this that they are unable to speak, but simply that they prefer not to speak. They are careful, in many cases, not to do anything at all that will give away their presence. They are aware of the fact that if their presence is detected, they could well be evicted from the body of their victim, which they regard as their house. Now, speaking of demons regarding the body of their victim as their house, it is most enlightening to note carefully what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 12, and here I refer to verses 43 to 45. We observe here in verse 43 that an unclean spirit left a man of his own free will, and he wandered around in dry places seeking rest. So evil spirits do not have to stay in the human body they possess. If they are given entry, they will take advantage of the person's ignorance and enter. But they can leave for a time if they desire, and then return later at will. Because of our experiences in counselling, we now feel that demons very often live and work as groups or units. A group of them, for instance, may dwell in a biker gang, but they do not necessarily all dwell in the one member of that gang. It seems that they can flip from one gang member to another, wherever they have access. There may be times when the behaviour of the gang is near to normal, in fact even acceptable, to a community. But at other times, the behaviour of the gang is most unacceptable by any standards of decency. Some gang members go on a rampage of violence, often inflicting injury or death on innocent victims and even on each other. Now, many of the gang can be drunk or on drugs and a threat to life and property wherever they go. When the gang acts quite normally, and sometimes even charitably, it would indicate that the demons are either not present at all, or else if they are present, they are lying low to remain undetected. But on other occasions, when drunken brawls break out and violence occurs, it would seem to indicate powerful demonic presence within the gang. In talking with other counsellors, it has been their experience as well as ours to feel that demons can operate on a circuit basis. In other words, they may or may not be present at any given time. In the spirit world, there does not appear to be such things as time or space. Spirits can travel, it appears, at the speed of thought. But to return to Matthew 12, we observe in verse 44 that the unclean spirit said, "I will return unto my house from whence I came out." Note again, he regarded the human body of the man as his house. and also that he left it of his own free will. In other words, he was not forced out or evicted, but he chose to leave. But then later on, he chose to return. Now, demons don't like living out in a paddock somewhere any more than we would. They much prefer to live in a body, and preferably a human body. Then we observe in verse 45 that he gathered seven of his mates. Now, this is very important, and I want to suggest you make a special note of this. This evil spirit, in verse 45, gathered seven of his mates, and they all return and enter into the man. Now, note in this verse that he brought seven other spirits, more wicked. Now, notice that, seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Now, he was wicked, but these seven others were more wicked. Then our Lord adds that the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, there are some important facts that should be observed here from what our Lord says. First of all, if a demon has succeeded in gaining entry into a person, he can, if he chooses, leave of his own free will for a time. Secondly, demons get about in groups and can co-inhabit the same body. We see that in the passage just referred to. We have found as many as 90 demons in one person. The more demons there are present in a person, the worse the state of that person will be. Now, the principle that we have sought to bring out here is particularly so in amongst tongue-speaking people. To the inexperienced counsellor, many tongue-speaking people appear as quite normal Christians most of the time. But however, when they are speaking in tongues and the Spirit speaking through them is tested in the proper biblical way, in almost every case, a demon will answer. So it appears to us at this point in time that demons can flit about amongst various groups of people, such as in a bikie gang or amongst tongue-speaking people, just to use those two as an illustration. The frightening thing is that all of this, now I'm referring to the tongue-speaking groups now, the frightening thing is that this is done under the guise of the Holy Spirit. Now, this shows the enormity of the deception that is being foisted upon the church at this stage in history. Now, perhaps we could move on to observe what demons can cause people to do. Now, regarding this, the list is almost endless. For instance, demons can cause people to act in a whole variety of strange ways. They can drive people to drink. They can coax them into drug taking. They can lead them into homosexuality and lesbianism. They can drive them into prostitution. They can create within them suicidal tendencies. They can cause no end of mental and emotional disturbances. They can lead them into false religions and sects and cults and isms. They can even lead evangelical Christians into serious doctrinal error. They can cause divisions amongst the Lord's people. They can create misunderstanding. They can cause doubt, fear, hatred, jealousy, and so on. They can arouse feelings of anger and even a desire for revenge. They can arouse feelings of lust. They can lead people into pornography. They can tempt people into adultery and fornication. They can lead people to wear the weirdest of clothes or no clothes at all. They can inflict people with all manner of sicknesses and diseases. They can lead people into mistrust and deceit and lying. They can people to be a thing which God detests, people into witchcraft. They can bring about Satan and hinder Christians in their spiritual growth. They can also cause disunity in church business meetings. They can detour Christians into walking by sight instead of walking by faith. They can lead Christians astray by giving them visions or causing them to hear voices. They can lead many, many Christians into backsliding and even some into apostasy. Now, in thousands of cases, they can give people a false assurance of salvation. And this has become very, very obvious in recent years. They are able to completely destroy the faith of many fine Christians, and actually do so. They lead some, of course, into various forms of spiritism. They create situations which put Christians under great stress, which in turn drastically affects them spiritually. They program all the thousands of foolish Christians who persist in watching a lot of television. They completely demoralise thousands of other Christians who can't cope, and in the end they simply give up. They are masters of deception of all kinds. They deceive some people into thinking they have committed the unpardonable sin. They disturb the peace of many Christians by putting false accusations into their minds. They bring about mental instability, and they cause many people to finish up in mental institutions. They are instigators of all the various forms of violence and terrorism. They can manipulate governments and create factions that then fight each other, so that we now have Arabs fighting Arabs, Irish people fighting Irish people, communists fighting communists, and some Islamic groups even fighting each other. Now, they wear down the resistance of Christians in a variety of ways, and finally bring many of them into a state of abject despair. They get liberal theology into Bible colleges and also theological colleges, and thus gradually lead whole denominations into apostasy. They create within Christians a desire for unity and deceive them into thinking that what is needed is organic unity and not unity of spirit. And so we have many Christians now devoting all their time and their energy trying to create a monolithic structure called the One World Church. Now, they can create both worldliness and materialism within the church itself, and an almost unbelievable scale. So much that we see on the church scene today can no longer be equated with the New Testament church. Now, this list could go on and on and on, almost ad infinitum. But the thing that we need to be very conscious of is the great power of deception that Satan possesses. That is why our Lord continually repeated his warning, "Let no man deceive you." He said that many, many times. All the New Testament writers give the same warning many times over. They tell us that in the last days, perilous times shall come. They tell us that in the last days, deceiving spirits shall lead people into apostasy. Paul warns us that in the last days, there will take place a great falling away, and that this falling away will occur before, and I underline that, this falling away will occur before the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul made that very, very clear. All sincere students of Scripture can see that this is all now occurring right before our eyes. A Christian would not need to have very much discernment at all to see these things. So we really need to get into our Bibles and to pray earnestly that God will give us understanding of what is happening all around us and where we are really up to as far as biblical prophecy is concerned. As a result of our cassette tape ministry, My wife and I are continually receiving phone calls and letters from all over the place, from Christians telling us of strange phenomena that they are witnessing. Many are troubled by what they see and hear and contact us for advice. We cannot doubt the validity of what they tell us, because many are pastors or heavily involved in the Lord's work in some way. Others are fine spiritual people whom we know personally. It is now becoming increasingly obvious that Satan and his hosts of evil spirits or demons have launched a fierce attack on the church. It is nothing short of an all-out onslaught aimed at the complete destruction of the church. But every spirit-taught Christian knows that the real church will survive, because our Lord said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Some in the church militant are being called upon to lay down their lives, particularly in Russia, Eastern Europe, China, and parts of Africa, etc. And there is a great deal of evidence to support the view that this number will increase markedly in the foreseeable future. It seems that in the meantime, Satan is using methods designed to demoralize Christians and to instill fear into them. We are observing that with many, this is having the desired effect. Many seem to have a fear of the supernatural. Some seem to have a fear of the future. Others a fear of impending disaster. Now, these cases are becoming alarmingly common. But we as Christians should recognize the source of this fear and should reject it. Faith and fear cannot dwell in the same heart at one and the same time. The Christian who has strong faith will not be afraid. He will not live in fear. He will know that perfect love casteth out fear. He will also believe God when he is assured that the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. Now you'll find that wonderful promise in Psalm 34, verse 7. Let me give it to you again to reassure you that you need not have any fear. This promise says that the angel of the Lord... Now, Christian, you better believe this, because it's a fact. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. Now, that is a fact. Every Christian should know that and believe it and not live in fear. Fear is of Satan. We have noted that fear is almost always the result of wandering into Satan's domain and dabbling in some form of occult practice. It is invariably untaught Christians that get caught because of their ignorance, and then of course they have to suffer the consequences. But we list here a few of the things that have come to our attention of late, and at the same time urge all true Christians to use their God-given authority over all forms of spiritistic phenomena. One common thing is for shadowy figures or dark shapes to appear near people. One lady told us of a shadowy figure that seemed to follow her through the house when she went to the toilet in the night. Another lady awoke in the night to see a dark shape hovering over her husband, who was asleep at the time. A young mother saw what appeared to be a dark arm reach across her and touch her little son, who was asleep beside her on the bed. A man told us that while he was having a shower, a figure like a tall, dark angel appeared just outside the shower recess. A teenage girl informed us of a mysterious figure that hovered over her while she was lying on the bed. Now, these should all be recognized as deceptions of Satan, and they should be rejected by every spiritual Christian. If any Christians accept these forms of spiritistic phenomena, they will continue. Now, I want to repeat that because it is of tremendous importance. We should recognize these things as spiritistic phenomena and reject them. Now, if we do not reject them, they will continue. And they will even become more frequent. Christians should actually command demons in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to depart from their house and keep away. Now, Christians have the authority to do this. You, as a Christian, can speak directly to the evil spirits and say, I command you, all of you, in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ, to depart from my house and never return. Now, you have the authority to do that, and you can use that authority. Now, to hear noises and voices is also very common. Some have told us of tapping on the windows or shuffling noises as though someone was walking on the floor. Others have told us of noises like footsteps outside on the path. A friend told us only the other night of a man who heard a piercing scream come from his children's bedroom. When this man ran into the bedroom, he found no one there, and his children were fast asleep. Now, a pastor told us very recently of a young lady from his church who heard a noise like someone rattling on the windows. Now, spiritistic phenomena of all kinds is increasing all over the country. It takes on an endless variety of forms, and it is definitely demonic in origin. Now, we have discovered that almost all of it, and I repeat that, almost all of it occurs because the people concerned have been dabbling in some form of occult practice. So counsellors should question the person and find out what they've been dabbling in. Have they had their palm read? Have they attended a seance? Have they been using a Ouija board? Or whatever. Now, one thing is certain, and that is that these people have in some way given ground to Satan. It will be found that the ground given is the cause for the manifestations. Now, I will repeat the fact that the ground that has been given to Satan is in fact the actual cause of these manifestations. Now, we are not to treat the symptoms but the cause. We are to remove the cause, and then the manifestations will cease. The affected person should be encouraged to take some simple steps, and these steps are as follows. Now, I'd like to suggest that every counsellor make a careful note of them. Number one, the affected person should confess to the Lord what they have done. What they have done is in the Bible regarded as a serious offence. They have been in contact with the spirit world in some way. Now, God commands his people not to make contact with evil spirits, and he gives that command many times throughout the Word of God. So the first thing that affected people should can do is to confess their sin before the Lord in making contact with the supernatural world. Secondly, they should totally renounce the devil and all his work. And I add that, all his works. In other words, everything to do with him. Number three, they should resolve before the Lord to have nothing more to do with any form of occult practice, regardless of whatever it may be. Number four, they should burn or destroy all occult objects, such as occult jewellery, occult books, books on astrology, rock music. In fact, they should burn anything that may give Satan a cause to have a hold on their life. The only safe attitude to take is to destroy it. And lastly, they should use their God-given authority as a Christian to command all evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to leave their premises and never return.